7, for yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry, but the just shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Notice this word, faith, unto the saving of the soul. The word faithful and faith have been used previously, which I will show you in a little, but now at least let me read the first three verses in chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. I'll go into details and explain the translation later, God willing. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. By faith we understand that the worlds had been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. And look down at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we're so glad that you've given us food for the soul. Your Son said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're thankful that so many of us here believe that whereas the fingers of men wrote these scriptures at the very beginning, the lips of men spoke these words at the beginning, yet thy Spirit guided their fingers. And as David said, thy Spirit was in my tongue. Our God, such a thing we cannot comprehend, how we are still ourselves and yet guided by thy Spirit, and yet thou dost tell us this. A man is aware of it, and yet, Father, you are the supervision. So we thank you that we know this. That's why when we take your word and read it, we trust it, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We thank you for this. And let us know the portions that we've read and the ones that we want to consider as well. And we desire that your children here tonight might be strengthened, that they might see how strong the foundation is that they're resting upon. We confess, Father, that some are uncertain, and yet the promise that has been made is the promise of God. So show them, Father, that your foundations are immovable, they are eternal, and a man can be at perfect peace resting upon the foundation of God. We thank you for the day, the fellowship, the people of God, remembering your Son, hearing your word, and now we're here again, and we are hungry for something from the word of God. So by thy Spirit, feed us and prepare us and bless us, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I could go again and give you what the authors of the New Testament have done with Habakkuk 2:4. That's why I know that the scripture is something that is inspired of God. And just as you and I say on occasion, why, I've read this portion so many times, but I never saw what was revealed to me today. Well, in like manner, no one would read Habakkuk 2:4 and get out of it everything that the authors in the New Testament get out of it. Because it's talking about the enemy of the people of God, and then it's contrasting the faithlessness and also to self-dependency and pride of the enemy of God's people. And then it says that the just shall live by faith, contrasting those of Habakkuk's day with the proud ones that are going to attack them. Now, instead of taking time to turn back and look at all of these things, I will just briefly explain them because I want to show you the principle that is involved. When Habakkuk speaks of these things, about, yes, a very little while, he is talking about the enemy of Israel coming and destroying the nation. That's what Habakkuk was waiting for. Yet a little while. He says he hears this message and rottenness enters into his bones and he's filled with fear. What has happened is this. Two steps are taken by the authors of the New Testament. They see, first of all, that what Habakkuk is describing as going to happen in his day is a picture of what is going to happen in the last day when the enemies against the people of God come forth and do battle with them. But that brings to mind two things. Now get the transition. In Habakkuk's day, the enemy was to come. That was his outlook. And yet, even though that was the message, one of fear, one of hopelessness, still he was to live by faith. But now, what the authors of the New Testament have done is this. They have taken this Old Testament illustration of the enemies coming to destroy the people of God and have transferred it to the last period before the millennium when the enemies of God's people are going to come to destroy the people of God. But then he has added one thing that you do not find with clarity in the book of Habakkuk. In the New Testament, when the enemies of the people of God are going to come, at that same time, the Lord Jesus is going to come. So our hope is this, that if an enemy does come, the Savior also is going to come. So what he does is this. He takes the hope of the coming of Christ associated with the coming of the enemies of God, and he makes it into something that doesn't fill our bones with rottenness and fear, but it gives us hope. Listen to this. Yet a very little while, and he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry. So instead of the enemy of God, we have the friend of the people of God, the Savior, and he is the one that is going to come. Now, you must understand this, that we accept it by faith that the authors of the New Testament scriptures are enabled by the Spirit of God to look at a scripture and see more than is on the surface, like this. In Hosea, we have a verse that says, out of Egypt have I called my son. And you know what that means. It means that the children of Israel were slaves, and God sent Moses down, let my people go, and out of Egypt did God call his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is born, and Herod, instead of Pharaoh, the enemy of the people of God, seeks to destroy the Savior. He goes into Egypt and dwells there until Herod is dead, and the words are applied to Christ. Out of Egypt have I called my son. So here is the nation of Israel. There is a picture of God's son. Out of Israel, out of Egypt have I called my son Israel. And also God sent his son from heaven, and he was in Egypt, and God called his son, the Lord Jesus, out of Egypt. Now, I can well understand the perplexity and the rejection of those who do not believe, as we do, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so they set it aside. But you and I rejoice in it and in the fullness of the Old Testament scriptures, and we thank God that whereas a scripture that seemingly just contains warning and death of destruction. Out of it, we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and it can be used in the New Testament to fill our hearts with hope. All right. What happens is this, that Paul, in Romans 1:17 and in Galatians 3:11, and the author of Hebrews, which some would say, Paul, but since God does not say it, I'm not going to say it, the author of Hebrews takes this very same scripture, and what has started us in the faith, and I'll show you this, turn to Hebrews 6, Hebrews 6, look at verse 1, wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You say, well, that's the very first. Not laying again a foundation. Where is the foundation? You say, that's what things are built on. So, when this author of Hebrews is telling them of their beginning, he speaks of a foundation and he speaks of faith. All right. If I ask you, how did your life as a child of God come into existence? You say, why? When I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, of course it did. But now that you have believed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, how, as God's child, are you to live this life? You say, by faith, yes. And how are you to accomplish all the tasks that God places before you as his child? You say, by faith. Well then, we become a child of God by faith, we live a life for God by faith, and we do the will of God by faith. So, faith is the beginning and end, just as Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, so the beginning of our salvation is faith, and the end of our salvation is faith. Listen to Paul, who said in Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, that's the start, justification by faith, we have peace with God. But now listen to what he says of himself having been justified by faith. He says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. What happens is this, when you place your faith in Christ, God reckons that you were crucified with the Lord Jesus. And that is why we have no fear for the judgment of our sins. Why? Because we have suffered with Christ. We are crucified with Christ. The penalty has been paid. Now, this is what he says next. We are crucified with Christ. That is because we placed our faith in him. Nevertheless, we live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live by faith in the Son of God in the grace of my flesh. So let's listen again. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he who has been justified by faith says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, let me show you how some people have failed to grasp this simple principle. Turn to Galatians 5. I want you to see this. Because there are many dear ones that start by faith. It says they laid a foundation of faith, repentance, and faith toward God. But look in Galatians chapter 5. Make it chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, verse 1. Who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? this only will I learn from you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And they would say, why, by faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? Do you see what happens? Some people begin in the Spirit, and then they say, now that I've begun in the Spirit, I have to be perfected in the flesh. Notice again, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? Verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it be in vain? He therefore that supplieth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You say, why? The whole life, from beginning to end, the being saved, the receiving the Spirit, the working of miracles in the New Testament, why, all of those things were done by faith. But some do not know that. And there are some who have been to this meeting who do not come to this meeting now because they believe that having begun in the Spirit, they are perfected in the flesh, and that now in the flesh, they have to hold on and they have to persevere, and if they do not, the flesh fails and they're cast out of the kingdom of God. We are so foolish, as he says to the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? They would say, yes. He says, O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you? So a man who comes and preaches to you the truth of God lays a foundation of faith. And he lays also a foundation of faith for the life of God. And also a foundation of faith for the accomplishments for God. So the salvation of which we speak and of which the author of Hebrews speaks, it's one that begins by faith, continues by faith, and culminates by faith. So Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, and we place our faith in him at the first as the author, and our faith is in him at the end as the finisher of our faith. So never forget that. If at some time you think that now that you've been saved, you of yourself can live for God and work for God and accomplish for God, you will discover that it is a delusion, and the description of you will be, oh, foolish Galatians. You're as foolish as they are. All right. Now, I told you that the foundation was faith, and in Hebrews it says, you have need of patience. Why? Because God has made a promise. Well, how are we to live until those promises are fulfilled? It says, the just shall live by faith. Our faith is in the same one in whom we placed our faith at first to save us. Our faith is placed in him to sustain us. And our faith in him, ultimately, is that he might come from heaven and receive us to himself. How are you going to get to heaven unless Jesus comes? You say, I can't get there. Well, the only way that you can lay hold on that promise is by faith. And how are you going to endure temptations and overcome sin that's left so easily to serve us? It's only by faith that God will empower you to do those things. So, what Paul has sought to drill in Galatians, the author of Hebrews tells us as well. You have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, speaking of that faith, it tells us why in chapter 4 that the Israelites in the wilderness failed. It said they had good tidings preached to them just as we've had unto us. But it did not benefit them. It did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united. It was not mixed with faith. A man who never hears the gospel is without hope. Because it says, faith cometh by hearing. And so you have to hear. But what is worse than that is a man who has heard the gospel, had good news preached to him, but he doesn't mix the good news with faith. And that's why the Israelites failed. And this is the lesson that the author of Hebrews is bringing to them. So, you say, well, at least I had sense enough to place my faith in Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior of sinners at first. Well, then, have sense enough to trust Him throughout your life as the one who will sustain you through life. And then also, as ultimately, after a while, a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. So we need faith unto the end. All right. Notice in verse, the last verse of chapter 10. But we are not of them that shrink back from perdition, but of them that have faith. So, those that shrink back are those that do not have faith. But those that do have faith endure to the end because they have a living faith that is sustained by the intercessory work of Christ. As the Savior said to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And so we're the ones who have that faith. And that faith ultimately will result in the salvation of our souls. All right, now, having told of that, in chapter 11, he's going to explain to us in a way that even Paul does not, at one time, in one chapter, explain to us about faith. Thank God for what Paul tells us about faith in Romans and in Galatians, but thank God also for what the author of Hebrews tells us about faith in chapter 11. If you are asking a definition of faith, I would tell you it means to trust, it means to rely upon, it means to entrust your soul's salvation in the hands of God. It's trust, dependency. But the definition that he gives us in verse 1 is not that clear definition of faith, just as I've told you, a synonym of faith is trust. Though it is an explanation of what faith does rather than what faith is. Like I said this, if I said money is power, you say, yes. If you've got money, you've got power to pay the bills, you've got power to buy food. What is money power? You say, no, money is, but is money power? You say, yes. And so at times, we describe money as to what it can do. And as we say, money cannot buy happiness. But the man said, no, but you can get rid of a lot of misery, and that's true. So money is power, and money is a defense against bill collectors when they come to your home. But that's not a definition of money. It is a species of exchange among civilized beings. And even savages at times have beads, and these little beads are called shells. That would be their money. But here, he is describing faith, not giving a definition, but he is telling us what faith does. Now, I told you I would explain to you just why I translated the verse as I did. So listen again, and I will tell you what it literally says. Now faith is the giving substance
The things hoped for, it is a putting to the test things that are not seen. You say, what's strange? Yes. Now, you see this very definition of one of the words. Now, faith is the assurance of a substance of things hoped for. That very word appears in Hebrews chapter 1. It speaks about the nature of God. It said Jesus being the express image of his person. And that word person is the substance of God. That makes God God is the word hypostasis. So think just a moment. So, what we have in chapter 1, we have in chapter 11. Faith is that which gives substance to things hoped for. The next point is this. If something is hoped for, it's in the future. You do not have your hand on it. Who hopes for that which he has in his possession? Faith is the giving substance of things hoped for. And I said the testing, the proof of things not seen. Things that are not seen are immaterial. They cannot be put to the test in the laboratory, but they have to be put to the test in the mind, by faith. So this is what happens, and this is how it comes out. You have faith, and that faith gives substance to our hopes. Your hopes have materialized as yet. They're in the future. But if you have faith, it can materialize your hopes. You say, how remarkable. Something that is yet not in existence, and what can faith do? Faith can make material, it can make as substance those things that are yet in the future. It's like this. It is like Sarah walking a child. And it says, by faith, Sarah, as well as by faith, Abraham. And it's the faith that is described in Hebrews chapter 1 is put in the case of Sarah. It means that Sarah, who was 90 years old and had no children, when she had faith, it meant that a little child was brought into existence and was made of substance and she was holding it in her arms. You see, faith can do that. That's just what he's saying. Faith is the giving substance to our hopes. It's enjoying it even before it comes. It says this. It says, listen to this now. It says, these also received not the promises, but they saw them afar off, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of God. And it says that even though they did not receive the promise, they saw them afar, they enjoyed them, they greeted them. What happened? It meant that their faith in the dependency of God, the true